All right, good evening. Hello, hello. Hi. We all here? Good evening. All right, good to see everybody. Titus chapter 2 tonight, Titus chapter number 2. Titus 2, does everybody have a handout this evening? If you need one, just put up your hand. Got a few left, but I think everybody got one before we started tonight. So terrific. Titus 2. What do you need? I don't have one. All right. Good crowd over here. Hopefully we don't tip it over. You didn't bring anybody on your side. Gonna fill it up. Sorry. Huh? Oh, you were on that side and you moved over. Oh, okay. I wanted to sit with you, Bill. You have that problem a lot. All right. We had a great, good morning. Wasn't it great to have the Greens here this morning? Wasn't that encouraging? Really good. I don't know how many of you actually are friends with them on Facebook, but if you're on Facebook, I hope you do, because they are a great example. Every time, they're always posting something fun and positive. I mean, they're a good example of people that just enjoy the ministry and the work of the Lord. But we had a great time at lunch with them, and they're on their way. They're in Lunenburg tonight, but it's good. Missions Month is good. Good time for us all to focus. The song, this is what I was going to do, the song that we just sang, Soldiers of Christ Arise, it really fits with the series of messages that we've been doing. And I'll make a few introductory comments, but I want to read that last stanza that we all sang together. It says, "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day." It's just good stuff. And that whole idea of that, part of what we're going to talk about tonight, I see in that second stanza of that verse, take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. You could have, and it's obviously a militaristic song, right? You think about that, fortifying the whole. It says take every virtue, every grace, fortify the whole. I think of walls, that word fortify, right? We should think of walls and a fortress and strength there. And you know, you could have the strongest section of a wall, but if part of it is broken down, what good does the wall do? Right? It does no good whatsoever. It's important that every part of the building comes together, and that's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the church being like a building, and every part has to fit together. So a wall could be strong. You could have a strong section over here, but if something is neglected, if something begins to be in disrepair, if something is let down, then there's a gap, there's a hole. And the prophet talked about a man that would stand in the gap. And we need Christians who'll stand in the gap, who'll do their part to fortify the whole. And what is it that we're fortifying? But it's the local church. Amen? That's what this whole series has been about. And we're actually at the end of it. This is the second to the last message in this study in 1st, 2nd Timothy. But it's about being a faithful church. That means being a strong and established church. Now, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we were in the first chapter of Titus. And the focus in the first chapter of Titus was on the responsibility of who? Or of whom? Does anyone remember? First chapter of Titus, we talked heavily on whose responsibility? Yeah, the pastor, the preacher. We talked about the importance of the preaching ministry. We really, really emphasized that because that's what the scripture did in chapter 1. But in chapter 2 now, as you see the title of the study tonight, accountable, a faithful church is accountable to one another. So it's not only and it ties in very well with the message we heard this morning as well, that we each have to do our part to be accountable to each other. What we're going to look at tonight in chapter 2 is, I think, one of the most simple, clear-cut, straightforward chapters in all the Bible. It's just like, here you go. Here's some instruction. Really practical, really straightforward. So we're going to go through and make some comment on that this evening. But I do want to say, as we are in Missions Month, you realize that missionaries are important. Money for missions is important. Getting to the furthest places of the world is important, but the most vital component to worldwide missions is the local church. It's the local church. And now we sit in a local church, and most of us believe in the importance of the local church. So to us, that's like, well, yeah, obviously. But listen, folks, not everybody believes that the local church is what is important for the cause of missions. Not everybody believes that. In fact, in just a little bit of history, in the last probably 100 years of missions, there have been large agencies that have sprung up, and they have taken the place of local churches in sending out missionaries. And they've done many, many good things, but what has happened is, in many instances, the local church, the responsibility of individual local churches, that responsibility has been minimized. And what's happened is the cause of missions in the long run has actually suffered. And it's actually been in the news quite recently, one of the most well-known missions organizations in the world, it's a great organization, it's the International Mission Board, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And for years, they have sent missionaries all around the world. Well, it was just announced several months ago that because of economic shortfalls, the Southern Baptist Mission Board has had to cut back 800 missionary personnel. 800 people. 800 missionaries around the world are going to have to come home because there's no support for them. Now, what is the problem there? And by the way, the same thing has happened in independent Baptist churches. I was chatting with the Greens today at lunch, and in their last term in Taiwan, their monthly support dropped by $700. $700. That is a, can you imagine that? Just take that pay cut, boom, and he can't be like, oh, well, I'll go get a part-time job. He can't do that. He's there as a missionary. He can't work. He's not allowed to work usually by the government. He's there by simply dependent on that. So all they can do is cut their lifestyle by $700 a month. My friend John Grasty, who we support, they didn't get to Slovenia, but a month there, and their monthly support right off the bat was cut by $200 per month. Well, what do they do? They're not going to pack up and come home. They're going to continue to serve the Lord. But it's important. Local churches will be the backbone of sending missionaries. And that's why, we don't always realize it, but that is why it is so important and so vital not just to have local churches, but to have healthy local churches. You look at our missionary list, and Pastor talks about it a lot, to support 40 missionaries around the world at $75 a month. That's unbelievable. That is incredible. And so let's pray and let's seek the Lord to say, Lord, what can we do more to get more missionaries out? How can we give more? How can you stretch our dollars? How can we make do so that we can send people? But then also let's never, ever forget that the health and well-being of our local church, it's not just our families that will suffer if the walls start to come down. It's not just our community that will suffer, but literally, the impact is felt worldwide. You understand what I'm saying? And you say, "Well, yeah, but we're just one church, and there's churches, but every part of the body makes a significant difference." The devil would love nothing more, you see, because if the devil can come in and the devil can divide a church, the devil can come in and he can cause dissension or disagreement or people not getting along or people saying, you know what, this is just too hard, I just want to give up, I can't be as faithful anymore. The devil wants to do that because what happens is as local churches are weakened, the cause of the Great Commission is weakened. And simple things like teaching our children to be faithful in attending their local church, to be faithful in serving in their local church, to be faithful in giving to their local church and to missions. Those simple virtues and graces, as the song we sung about, those are things that fortify the whole. They build the strength of the walls. So it's vital for us. So don't ever forget the significance of every part of the church. And so how do we maintain that? How do we remain a faithful church? Well, part of it, what we're going to learn about tonight, is that we, as individual members of the body, we have to learn to be accountable to one another. So let's look at what the Bible says this evening. I'll try not to go too long. This is a pretty instructional passage. It's pretty nuts and bolts, so I don't know that I'm going to be real exciting and fired up or any of that, so I'm just going to ask you to give the scriptures your attention, and we'll study the Word of God together tonight. Sound like a plan? Amen? All right, let's do it. Let's pray first, and then we'll read. Lord, we love you. We do pray for our church that you'd give us strength, that you'd help us to be faithful, to trust in you, to rely on your grace day by day, to be bold in our witness, and to be caring one for another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at verse number one. Verse number one, in fact, I'm just going to ask you to read this one verse out loud with me. And this will be our introductory verse. You ready? Here we go. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Once more, ready? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. She says, Titus, I want you in the church to talk about, to preach about, to speak about the things that what? Become sound doctrine. Now, does that mean, is he saying, I want you to speak about the things that turn into sound doctrine or morph into sound doctrine? Is that the use of the word here? No. In fact, you're going to see the word again. Look at verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as what? As becometh holiness. So we see this word become in verse 1 and verse 3. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he doesn't mean turn into, but he means, well, you've heard this before. Maybe a gentleman will say to a lady that dress is very becoming of you. We don't use that hardly any anymore. Some of your teenagers might be like, well, that's a word. I didn't know that, all right? So, but we've heard that before, right? What does that mean? What's it mean? Becoming, when you use it in that sense, what does it mean? It flatters. It complements. So it goes along very nicely with. That's the word here. He says, and we're in Titus chapter 2. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, the things that you should be talking about in the church, Titus, those are things that are flattering of sound doctrine. Those are the kinds of things that are well accompanying with sound doctrine. It's interesting that what he's about to teach us is that it's not enough, as a faithful church, it's not enough to just believe the right things. But we have to behave in accordance with the things that we believe. Amen? So we have to, the way that we live our lives should match up. It should flatter, it should go along with, it should complement the way that we believe. The way we live should match the way that we believe. Not enough just to believe the right things, but we have to behave accordingly. So, here we go. So then how is he going to teach us to behave? And in fact, you could title this message, Becoming Behavior in the Body. All right, so if you wanted to title it that, Becoming Behavior in the Body. So he's going to do this. And I said it's really straightforward and really simple. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to say, hey, old people, sorry, that's what he says. He says, hey, old people, this is what you need to do. And then he's going to say, hey, young people, this is what you need to do. And then he's going to say, hey, servants, this is what you need to do. Okay? So old people, he's going to talk about old men, old women, young men, young women. And I would dare say we probably have some from each of those age groups here tonight. Although as I look out, I mainly just see young men and young women. So it may be difficult to apply that other part of the message tonight. So if I just can't see correctly and there do happen to be some older men or women in here, you'll know what part is for you. But it's interesting. It is. There is a place in every church. And there's you're going to see, so I'm giving you it all right up front. The old men, the old women, the young women, and the servants. Well, what do we learn? Before we even read the instruction to them, what do we learn about a local church right then and there? Well, it's obvious the local church should be made up of all types and ages of people. It's pretty awesome. Just to look around the room tonight or to look around the room this morning, one of the evidences that the Lord has given us a healthy church is that there is a wide, although be it somewhat young, age range among our church, that we have a great representation. But not only is a church supposed to be made up of people of all ages, but churches should be made up of people of all different economic statuses. In fact, that's because, like I said, when we get toward the second part tonight, verse number 9, he talks about servants. Well, in the Roman economy, servants is just a polite way to say what? Slaves. These were people that were slaves. So in the local church, there were people who had of all ages. There were people with money. There were people with not even their own personal liberty. So that's what a healthy church is. Some people go about to, some people, it's a modern trend as they start churches, they try to tailor their church to fit to one kind of group of people, and they use marketing techniques to attract a certain type of people. But that's not what a local church is supposed to be. We shouldn't tailor our music to the old. We shouldn't tailor our music to the young. We shouldn't tailor our programs to people who have money or to people who don't. We should be able to come together as a family that's accountable and loving one for the other. So let's look at what he says. Verse number 2. So we saw in verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now verse number 2, you go ahead and look at verse number 2. What group are we introduced to first off? Yeah, the aged, the duties of the aged men. Like a fine cheese, aged, aged, okay? Well, that's what, you know, an aged, right? Cheese is aged. Thank you. Okay? Huh? Geezers. The old geezers. I didn't say that, okay? The aged men, okay? This is dealing with, this is obviously those who are more progressed in the journey of life. But there, it's important to remember, all joking aside, that the older have a responsibility to the younger, okay? Now, often it can happen where the older can get an attitude that's like, these kids these days, they got no respect, no discipline. Come on now, how many have ever said that before, okay? That is a temptation. Say, the youths, they don't want to listen. I don't have time for that. And but you know what? Regardless if they're disrespectful, regardless if they're rude, and by the way, we'll come to them in a minute and we'll give them what for. But anyway, regardless of any of that, the older have a responsibility to the younger. It's not enough for a father to say, well, you know, my son doesn't want to spend any time with me, or my kids, they don't want to. That doesn't matter. It's your job to initiate a relationship with them. And yeah, it's difficult. It can be difficult. Sometimes there can be situations that make it even more difficult, but that does not absolve us of the responsibility we have to the younger. And we could talk about that quite a bit, but let it suffice to say that the older have a responsibility to the younger, the duties of the aged men and women. He says about the aged men in verse number 2 that they be sober. Real simple. You help me tonight. Sober simply means what? Yeah, they're serious-minded. They're focused. They've got determination. It says grave. It's the same kind of idea there. They know when certain situations require gravity and seriousness. Temperate. That assumes that over the course of years and maturity and growth and grace, that a person gains a measure of self-control. Then it says that they're to be what? Sound in faith. Do you see that? Sound in faith. When I think of the word sound, I think of ships, right? They use that word. That word is used with ships. Is it a sound vessel? Not something that could leak, not something that's in danger. If a person's been a Christian for any length of time, they ought to come to a place of maturity through careful study of the Bible, through knowing the Scriptures. They should come to a place where their faith is like a sound, safe, steadfast vessel. Something that can be depended on. Not somebody, as we grow in maturity and faith, we got to say, God, teach us the Word of God so that we can be the person to look to. So that someone can, when it's needful, that they can lean on our faith. Sound in the faith. Knowing what they believe and solid in it. And then sound not only in faith, but in charity and in what? And in patience. That goes with what I said before. that the older have a responsibility to the younger. And it's not always simple. Sometimes it can be frustrating and tedious. But he says, hey, you need to be patient and you need to be loving. So that's the older men. But he says in verse number 3, the aged women likewise. In the same way. So the characteristics that were described for the older men, those same characteristics should be present in the older women's lives. So verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. The idea of false accusers would be to slander someone or to malign someone or to gossip about someone. Not a gossip, not a false accuser. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women. That they may teach the young women. See, not a false accuser, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Listen. I read a great quote this week. He said, you will always view your younger self as less mature, and I'm paraphrasing, as less mature and naive, right? How many of us look back in time, it doesn't matter how old you are, just about, but you look back in time and you think back to how maybe you were when you're younger, and maybe you'd like to reach back in time and slap your younger self. Anybody like that here, okay, that's happened? You always think of yourself, well, yeah, you know, I've come a long way, and I used to be less mature. But then he finished the quote with this. He says, so then, be patient with the people who are there now. Right? You know what I mean? It's easy for, you know, we can soon forget the immaturities of our own pasts. Right? We can forget that we at one point may have been that way, and it's very easy for the older to become hyper-judgmental of the younger. But it would do us well to look back and to remember people that were maybe patient with us. To remember people and how we were treated, that we were given maybe a little bit of space. Where you know what, if the younger may mess up, but the job isn't always to come down and write people off or bring the hammer down, but the job, as the scripture says, is to come along and do what? Teach. So rather than getting frustrated or annoyed or judgmental, it's the responsibility of the older to come along and say, hey, I saw what you just did. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you a story about something I did. Wait, isn't that always a lot better way to be taught than somebody to just come and say, I can't believe you did that? But to go back and say, you know what? We're all in this together. We care for one another. I've made those mistakes too. Let me teach you how to handle this situation. Let me teach you how to behave in this instant. But the duties of the aged men and women are simply to teach the younger, to look out for the younger, and to guide and disciple and lead the younger. Now then he's going to shift and listen, young men and young women, what he's about to do is he spends more time talking about what the young women and the young men should be focusing on than he does the older men and older women. Easy question with an easy answer. Why do we think he does that? Because the younger need more guidance. The younger, our responsibility is to learn from the older. So in our culture today, if you go to Taiwan, I should say, where the greens are, if you go to Taiwan or to China or to many of the Asian cultures, age is honored. And age is thought of very highly. It was the same in the Old Testament. You can read all about it in the book of Proverbs. But in our culture today, age is ridiculed and youth is what is honored. But in the church, we should actually switch that around. In the church, we should honor those who are older and especially older in the faith. So here he goes in verses 4 and 5. He's going to talk about the duties of the young women. Point number 2, the duties of the young women. And then in verses 6 and 8, we'll look at the duties of the young men. So what is it that the young women are supposed to be learning? Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. In fact, look at verse number 6 too. Young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober. You saw it also to the aged men in verse 2. Sound doctrine, verse number 2, that the aged men be what? Be sober. So sobriety is something, and seriousness is something that the Lord puts in very high regard, something that we should seek after. Yeah, it's good to have a good time and to know when it's good to laugh. But there's a time where in young people, young men and young women have to learn that, you know what? This is time to be serious. It's time to give serious thought to serious issues. Like when the Word of God is open, or like when the worship of God is taking place in the church. Or when it's time, listen, young men and young women that are in school, when it's time to go to school, your schools aren't a place to just goof around, okay? Because it's a place, as a young person, I used to say this a lot when I was working with a youth group here, but your number one focus as a teenager, okay, should not be to have a good time, although everybody in all stages of life should have fun and enjoy their life, okay? The focus isn't to see how many boyfriends or girlfriends that you can have. The focus isn't to get into, watch as many movies as you can and go to as many parties as you can. No, the focus of your teenage years should be preparing for the adult world. Now that's not, get that out of your mouth. We're in serious time, okay? This is exactly what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Okay, the job, your responsibility, young men and young women, is in this part of your life to say, you know what? You're going to be somebody's mom someday. You're going to be somebody's dad someday. You're going to have a job working for somebody someday. You're going to have responsibilities someday. And you know what? Pretty soon, that day is going to be here. And our culture is suffering from a lack of adults. It's not that we don't have people that are legal adults. We have people that are legal adults who do not know how to behave as adults. We have an epidemic. I could take you to, I won't say where, but I could take you to places all over the city, and I could introduce you to children who have children for parents. Right? And listen, I've seen that in the world, and I've seen that in the church. Okay? That parents sometimes can be as immature as children. But it's our responsibility, it's your responsibility as young men, young women, to learn how to be sober, how to be serious. Now, obviously, we believe that you ought, I said it already. You got the point. Moving along so we get home at a reasonable hour tonight. All right? Sober-minded. But now listen, ladies, young ladies, especially for you, because it's written to you, not me. So what I'm about to say is not real popular, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to say it anyway. Okay? Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To then what? What next? Then what? Then what? Then what? And then? And then what? Good. And then? How could you say such a thing? My ears are offended by that. Okay? So I didn't even say it. You all said it tonight. Was in the Bible. He just gave instruction. It's not just American tradition or traditionalism, but it's in the Bible that the primary responsibility of guiding and leading the home, that primary responsibility belongs to whom? It belongs to the woman. It says it here. But it doesn't always come naturally, because he says in verse 4 that they have to be taught. Young women should be taught to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and then keepers at home. We could talk about all of these words, the idea of, loving the husbands and loving the children. Some people may say, well, isn't that natural? Isn't it just a natural thing that a mother would love her children, or that a wife would love her husband? Well, yes, it is, but sometimes people don't know how they are supposed to love. You understand what I mean by that? Yes, even with a mother, sometimes that there should be, and there more often than not is a natural love that a mother has for children, but the Bible also gives instruction on how a mother is to love her children. A mother doesn't automatically know how to discipline her children or how to do some of these things. So the Bible says it's the responsibility of the older, through the Word of God, to teach that to the younger. It says also that that they are to be chaste. What is chaste? It has the idea of sexually pure, where there are whole television series and many, many television series that promote lasciviousness and an objectification of women as sexual objects. And that even creeps into the church and into young women's life, where there's pressure on young women to be sexy or to be appealing in that kind of a way. That's the every Halloween this comes up. There's articles that go out, and there are, I read articles this year from unsaved people that talked about, and regardless of what you think about Halloween, the concept was the costumes that were being sold in stores to preteen, to little preteen girls. And everything was geared around a little girl learning how to be sexy. And they don't say that, but that's what it is. And it's an awful thing that's happened to our culture. And the Bible says that as a young woman, you have to learn to be chaste, to be pure, to honor the Lord with physically. And we've talked about this in this series for both young men and for young women. Just simple, straightforward things from the Bible, but Christians sometimes seem to forget about these things. So, young girls, if your iPod is set to listen to, you know me, I'm out of touch, so I'll say some names that are probably wrong, off, but if your iPod is set to your favorite list of Beyonce and Katy Perry and Lady Gaga, I did okay, huh? All right. If your iPod is set to all of those, do you know what they're teaching you? They're not teaching you to be chaste. They're not teaching you to be a keeper at home. They're not teaching you to love your husband someday and to love your children. You know what it's teaching you. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. And the last part of that verse, obedient to their own husband. Husbands. Listen, that's biblical. Okay? The husband is to take leadership in the home. And now there's other passages of scripture that are clear that husbands are to love their wives sacrificially and to cherish their wives and honor their wives. But regardless of any of that, ladies, if you're a wife, you biblically are called to obey your husband. And if he doesn't think that this should be part of the home, that's the final decision. That's what the Bible teaches. And it used to be what people even had in their vows, but it's been removed from most wedding vows today. But it's biblical. As the preacher said this morning, he talked about if a church can't be strong if families aren't strong, if marriages aren't strong. And he says all of this, and then look how he finishes it in verse 5. He encourages young women to behave this way. Why? That the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. Now, a lot of this, I think as I read this passage, that a lot of the applications go for the entire group. So the point here is, as if we are not living our lives with behavior that becomes what we say that we believe, whether we be a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman, if our behavior doesn't match what we say that we believe, we may as well blaspheme. Well, not may as well. We are blaspheming against the Word of God. It doesn't seem that serious when we do it, though, does it? It doesn't, but that's what we're doing. Because we don't look at ourselves and our actions the way that God sees it. Then it never offends us the way that it offends God. But it's blasphemy against God's word. All right, that's the young women. Point number 3, now the duties of the young men, verses 6, 7, and 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I told you, we talked about that earlier. Now look at the second part of verse 7. In all things, ready for this? in all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. Young men are supposed to be learning to do good works. And good works is twofold. What is to be done is to be good, and it is to be work. Work. Young men have to learn how to work. Young men have to learn to be industrious and to do good things. But specifically, the idea of good works is not even just works, not necessarily the vocational aspect of work, although that's important, but good works, that's service to the Lord, service to the church. And so I really liked what he said. One of the things that Brother Green said this morning about, we can some of us that are older have done things around the church for a long time. And we know how to do it, and we know what needs to be done. But you know what? We need to teach the young men how to do the things that we've done. And so I'm the kind of person, I would rather just be like, you know what, I know what has to be done, I'm just going to go do it. It's just easier to me to just, okay, this has got to be done, I got to do it. But I have to remember, you know what? Younger boys and men, they have to learn these things. So it's important to bring them along, to train them. And young men, you ought to look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities to be active and involved. He says to learn a pattern. It's not just something that, well, you know, when I have a little bit of extra time, I'm going to help out here. When it fits in, I'm going to help out and do a little of this. No. He says your life, young men, ought to exemplify a pattern. People should look, and what they expect is to see good works manifested in your life. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Verse number 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now look, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He doesn't say, you know what, well, you're young, so you've got a lot of time to learn the Bible. That's not what he says, does he? He doesn't say that. He says, you ought to know the Word of God. You ought to have the Word of God so that you know it so well that you are uncorruptible, that you are sound in the faith as well. Listen, in school, and I think sometimes, I appreciate Aaron in the youth ministry. I don't know if they're done with it now, but they spent the last, probably several months in their teenage Sunday school class, and they did a series on the 12 Bible doctrines, the essential doctrines of the Bible. You done with that? Or are you still doing it? Is this like a 17-year study?
We've been in it for 6 weeks.
Okay. That's good, though. That's good. And I've heard reports of young men in our church that are focused and learning. But I think in a lot of churches, look, youth ministry isn't just about having fun and a good time, but young men and young women need to learn the Bible and to learn the truths of the faith. Kids go to, and sometimes people have such low expectations of young people. You know that? And sometimes young people, you teenagers, you like the fact that people have low expectations. Oh, well, you know, I'm just a kid. You know, you can't expect me to sit and pay attention to all that. Listen, kids in high school learn algebra, geometry, world history. The smart ones even get into calculus and all that stuff. They can take time to learn those things. There's no reason they can't take time to learn the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to know the Word of God and know the doctrines of the Word of God. We should never have small vision for our children. We should never have small vision for the younger generation. We should challenge them and encourage them to be all they can be in the work of the Lord. Okay, moving along. It says in verse number 7 again, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, that's that same idea of being serious-minded, sincerity, to be a genuine person. Verse number 8, and then sound speech. That's huge. Sound speech. It means the things that come out of our mouths, okay? The things that come out of our mouths cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say against you. What is that talking about? It says this, young men. It says that the world, the people that the world that's opposed to Jesus Christ is watching us each and every day. And they look for opportunities to accuse and to say, oh, you say that you're a Christian? I heard you say this the other day. I heard this come out of your mouth. He says, we have to learn to have a reputation of cleanness of speech. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now I'm going to finish with point number 4 in this 9 and 10. We'll go to the last part next time we're together. But verses 9 and 10 now, he's gone from old men, old women, young men, young women, young men. And now finally he's going to talk about servants. Servants. Verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We don't have slaves in our society today. And it is important to mention that, and I don't have time to discuss it in detail, but the slavery that was common, when people think of slavery today, they often think, understandably so, of the enslavement of the African peoples in the American colonies, okay, which was a horrific atrocity perpetuated on a whole ethnicity, okay, but slavery, and when you read about it both in the New Testament and Old Testament, it was not a racial motivated slavery. And I don't have time to get into it, but just understand that people could have been slaves for a variety of reasons. Their whole nation could have been conquered, and they would have then become slaves by the conquering army. Not a great situation to find themselves in, but nonetheless, there was nothing they could do about it to change it. Other people would have owed a debt that they could not pay, and the legal system of the day caused that person to then become the person that they're in debt to, that they're slave. Other people would contract to be a servant, to be a slave with someone for a period of time. So don't automatically think of what we think of today as slavery. It was a different economy in the way that it worked. But nevertheless, these people found themselves in the very lowest and poorest class in all of society. They were just slaves. They had no independence. All they could do was what people told them to do. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, does not say, "You servants, stand up for your rights." He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, "You know what? You tell them about your independence and your worth as a person, and you let them know that you want to be treated this way or that way." He doesn't tell them that. He says, "Slaves, be a good slave. Honor your masters. Be obedient to them. Obey them." Now, often Christians will look at this passage and will apply that to our jobs, right? Our vocations. But that is really to minimize the significance of what here. Yes, we should be good employees. Yes, we should be good for our and obey our employers and all of that. But this is talking about something much more dramatic than that. It's a slave. And they're called to submit in this passage, and they're called to obey. Why? It says at the end that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I think one of the things that we cannot forget to take away from this is that how did he refer to himself as what often? Yeah, he called himself the servant, the slave of Christ. And he actually challenged all Christians likewise to be what? To be servants, to be slaves. So he says this to the slaves. He says, you know what? Be good, be subject. And in reality, it reminds all of us that if we're going to be faithful to the work of the Lord, we should never view ourselves as the masters, the rulers, the rich, the important, the significant. But we should always and likewise view ourselves as the lowest. There's a lot of talk about behaving as a servant, and I've quoted it before, but I love the quote. If you wonder, you know what, am I really a servant? Some people say, yeah, you know, I have a servant's heart. Well, you'll know if you have a servant's heart by how you react when someone treats you like a servant. right? It's easy to say, I want to have a servant's heart. And then somebody comes and it's like, and they're like, hey, oh, you do this, oh, you do that. And it's like, well, who do they think I am? Well, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? We're all simply called. I tell you, just about every interpersonal problem in a church, in a relationship, just about, with a few exceptions, just about every personal problem could be solved if one person says, you know what, it's okay, because I am just a what? I'm a servant. I'm not here to give orders. I'm here to take orders. And that's a hard thing for us to learn, because we're very individualistic. We're by nature, we're very proud. But we can all learn, you know what, to be a servant. So then I do have to finish with just one word in verse 11. And that's the word, because we're going to look at this next time, this whole last passage of verse number of chapter 2. But he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God. He says, everything I've said brings us to this point. He says, for. He's given this all instruction. This is how you should behave. This is behavior that becomes godliness. For. There's a reason. And it's all about the grace of God. And there's a lot that's going to be said about that in the last section. But remember, this everything that we've talked about is beyond our power to do in our lives. Everything that we've talked about, if an older person says, you know what, I know what you said, I have a responsibility to the younger, and it's just, I don't like to do that. Well, no, none of us do. That's why we need grace. And if a young woman says, you know what, but there's so much, none of the other girls in my school are like that, none of my girlfriends are like that, none of the people I see on TV, they don't behave that way, you're expecting me to go completely against the grain, and young men say the same thing, well, that's just not what everybody else is doing. No, of course not. It goes contrary to the whole flow, to the whole stream of society, and it will only be accomplished in our lives as we seek the grace of God. We can only recognize ourselves as servants if we realize what a great debt we would owe to God the Father, to Christ, who gave himself for us. So the goal of each and every one of us should be, God, do your work of grace in my life. Do a work of grace in my life to conform me to your image, to make me be the Christian you'd have me to be, so that the church can be strong, so that the ministry can go forward, so that souls can be saved, so that missionaries can be sent across the world. Strong churches are made up of faithful people, faithful to live the lives that God has called us to do by his grace and by his power. Amen? Like I said, simple, straightforward instruction from the Bible tonight. If you ever wonder, well, what am I supposed to do in the church? Just go to Titus chapter 2. Very clear and straightforward for us. Well, let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. And just encourage you to, maybe there's a lot that we went over tonight. And it can be real. Sometimes that can be overwhelming. We can say, oh, wow, God's called me to do this and to do this. And you know what? I'm not that. I'm not the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm not the wife I'm supposed to be. I haven't been doing this. I haven't been doing that. Well, just say, God, if you could just begin to do one thing in my life. And take something. Take one of the things that the Holy Spirit convicted you about tonight. Take that one thing and put it into practice in your week, in your life this week. And then as the Lord gives you grace to do that, take another step, little by little, as we grow in faith one with another, accountable to each other. Well, let's pray, and then we will be dismissed this evening. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and the direction that it gives us, the focus. I pray that you'd help us all to desire to be servants. Lord, ultimately servants of you and servants of one another. Give us a strong church. Help us to encourage one another when needed, to challenge each other, and to, as the scripture says, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Please bring us back safely on Wednesday night, and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.